those that are in authority and fathers and mothers that are above us. And I learned early on, you don't have to be a genius to figure out that if I can align myself underneath a father, then I get what that father has. So in the natural, if my dad owns a business and it's making a lot of money, that thing's going to come my way. What my dad is pressed in for, I get. And so I learned early on, I'm the smartest guy in the world if I can just find people that are burning and align myself underneath them. If I want to be a healing revivalist, then I've just got to find one and connect myself to them and submit and align myself. If I want to burn for Jesus, I need to find a father or a mother who's burning for Jesus and align myself. This is what Pastor Bill has been to us. And it's what he's been to the youth movement. And so tonight, I want you to align yourself. I want you to recognize the gift of God in front of you, and I want you to recognize a man who is completely consumed and a man who truly is a healing revivalist. And I want you to align yourself tonight. I want you to honor and connect because there's an impartation that's coming. And what he has, you can get if you'll honor the gift of God that's in front of you and if you'll align yourself through honor underneath him tonight. We are blessed to have him. He has changed schedules and swung by. We were in Atlanta and then here. He's kind of finagled his schedule to be here for the first night. We are blessed and honored to do that. And we feel like he has got a word to impart that is really going to ignite in your heart passion for God and for revival and to really ignite Southern California on fire. Most of you know who he is, but he is our pastor. So would you stand up and just welcome Bill as he comes?
Hello, there we go. Well, good evening. Good evening. Are you doing well? Blue light special. Yeah. I don't have anything with me tonight, so. Well, I'm here looking for one person. I love to see crowds burn, but I know I can shape history if I can find just one. One person. You hear people say a lot, you know, if we can get 1,000 people in unity and prayer over this matter, we'll get it fixed. Yeah, maybe. One prayer of faith will usually do it from one person. Anybody can burn in a crowd. I want to find someone that will burn by themselves. Anyone can burn in a movement. I want to find the one person that will pray when there's no prayer meeting called. That will get up in the middle of the night when there's no crisis. The one person that gets the personal victories when nobody's looking. Defeats their lion and their bear so that when they have their day before Goliath, there's all the confidence in the world and it's not arrogance. Southern California has, as I'm sure you've heard a million times over, some of the most absolute greatest history in revival. And yet it's one of the most complacent places in the world. Where does the water of the last outpouring, where does it go to? In the natural, when it rains on the mountains, where does the water go? Just think with me now. I want you to work with me tonight. We talk about mountaintop experiences where these just explosive invasions of God, and there's nobody in the room that likes those more than I do. But where does the water go? goes down into the valleys. It goes to your lowest point. God has concealed the rain of the last outpouring in the soil that you're standing on. The darkest moment of a person's life is actually their greatest moment to find promotion, if they will simply turn their attitude of their heart from the dread of the moment to the impossibility that God would abandon me to a season of dryness. In Psalms 84, it says that they go through the valley of weeping. This place of dryness and barrenness. It says they go through the valley of weeping, but listen to this phrase. They turn it into a spring. They take the crusty soil that they're standing on and they realize, wait a minute, God would not abandon me to dryness. He has put me in a place where I must press past what is obvious to find what He has hidden for me, not from me. See, He has hidden refreshing within reach. Always, it's always within reach. It's just a step beyond convenience. It's not religious calisthenics. It's the change of the heart that says, He would not abandon me to dryness. He is the God of extravagance and abundance. And the simple turning of the heart that says, I know that I'm standing on pregnant soil. I don't care how dry it is. This crusty soil that I stand on. And the Bible says that person takes that valley of weeping and they just break through the crust of that soil, and suddenly the water from the last outpouring begins to bubble up. But here's the most amazing news of all. It says that as that spring starts bubbling up, the clouds come. A valley that was dry, a people that were calling out for the great outpouring, couldn't get it till they discovered the water where they were standing. Couldn't get it until they turned their heart to realize He is good all the time. He would not put me in a place where there is not refreshing available for me now. I will change the attitude of my heart. I will stop the moaning and groaning and stop calling it intercession. Stop complaining with a hunger strike and no longer call it prayer with fasting. And find the richness of the moment that I am living in. That's why I'm here looking for one person. A 100 years ago, there was one person. He's about 20 years old. He prayed when no one was watching. He cried out when it wasn't required. People thought he was crazy. He laughed when nothing was funny. He sang when nobody was playing an instrument. He was possessed by God. He would walk the streets and just respond to God. He could care less what anybody thought. He seemed to be completely removed from this world, and he seemed to live apart from the fear of man. He couldn't lead a normal life. He just seemed possessed with purpose. He asked his pastor if he could just share for a few moments. He was untrained. He was unskilled. The pastor told the group, he says, if any of you want to stay, Evan here would like to share a few words with you after the meeting tonight. And a small handful stayed. And all he did was just share his burning heart for God. He just burned. That's all he did. It's not like you have to have great skill. You just need to burn. It just needs to be authentic. It needs to be more than Christian calisthenics. It needs to be more than I'm a part of a movement. I will burn by myself. That's what it has to be. And he began to burn before this handful of people. And when he was through, he said, will you give your life to this purpose? And he gave a brief challenge. I forget the number who stood. I think it was 13. He wrote the newspaper the main newspaper of his nation, and he said, revival is coming. We got it. Because he found 13 people that just said yes. So he sent a warning letter to the nation national newspaper and said, watch out, it's coming. When we went to where we're pastoring in Reading, they asked us to come because we were having a great outpouring of the Spirit in the church we were pastoring. The church I'm in now is the mother church of the church I used to pastor. And they asked us to come back to the mother church and pastor. So I called all the people to the front. I first got there. They said, we want you to come because we're hungry for revival. I said, it's not negotiable. I was born for this. There's no options. It's 100% this, and I could care less about anything else. Everything we do is either born out of revival or it's for revival. We simply are alive to burn. And in the burning, shape the course of world history. It's a long story. I don't care to go into it, except I had a massive altar call. And I invited the Holy Spirit to come. And the peace of the Lord rested on the whole group, but he fell powerfully on one person. One. And we got a crowd like this almost down at the front, and just quite a few folks just standing all over the front, very similar setting to this. And the power of God fell on one person out of everyone. I turned to my wife and I said, we got it. George Mueller caught a vision of a building that he was to build. He ran an orphanage. He would never tell people of his needs. He would just pray and God would provide. And one day in his prayer closet, the Lord spoke to him about building a new building. And he left his prayer closet. He was out on the playground. And a child came up to him and gave him the equivalent of a penny. And he said, this is for the new building. And George Mueller took the penny and he said, Father, thank you for the confirmation. I know we got it. See, we think like Wall Street thinks. We think in terms of greatness and bigness and not in the power of one. One person and God is a majority. The greatness of that one person is not necessarily simply because of their determination. It is because of who called them into that greatness. One person and God is a majority. God has given us an assignment. The Christian life is one huge life of impossibilities. And you've been called by God to invade the impossible. It's who you are. People come to me, they say, Bill, I need to know the will of God for my life. It's a great subject. You can take classes and read books. But Jesus made it pretty clear. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, and cleanse lepers. Yeah, but I needed to know if I was to be a missionary or a pastor or a school teacher. Well, I don't care. Just pick a good one. Then heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse lepers. Yeah, but I don't know if I'm supposed to live in Southern California or if I'm supposed to go to Brazil and work there. I don't care. Just pick a good one. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse. Yeah, but I don't know if I'm supposed to be married and have children or if I should be single. Well, just pick one and then heal the sick. Raise the dead. You can go to school and be taught all about the Bible, and they won't tell you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, and cleanse lepers. How can you learn about the will of God if you don't do the will of God? I mean, how can I be trained in something that's not on the list and feel like I'm doing the will of God? That was a good point, Bill. Just keep it up. Don't quit. His list is short. You know what's even crazier is when you read where he put it. Look in Matthew 10. You got your Bibles, right? Matthew chapter 10. In verse 7, he says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, let's stop. Do you understand with me that by your will, you can fulfill that commandment? Right? You can walk, somebody in the front row can walk to someone on the back row, walk up to them and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You choose to do that or you choose not to do it. Yes? Look at it again. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Yeah, well, Bill, we don't actually heal the sick. We pray for the sick and God does the healing. Yeah, I know. He just didn't say that. Well, but we don't heal the sick. God heals the sick. I know. I'm struggling the fact that he didn't explain that. And the real problem is we think the rest of the Christian life is actually possible. You were drafted into an army, into a family that has been given one main assignment. See that world over there? It has written over the top, impossibilities. That's your assignment. Go display. See, the problem is that when we do church stuff and we do what the Lions Club can do and we do what any other organization can do and never invade the impossible, how are we any different? You've been given this incredible privilege to take the Spirit of the living God out into public places and to watch what he would do. It's stunning what he has, the heart he has for people. It's stunning to see what God will actually do. Anything we keep in church dies. It gets ingrown, perverted, and distorted. Anything we keep inside dies. Everything that is to stay sharp and honest and on edge has to be exposed to the elements. It's the way this kingdom works. It doesn't work well hidden in personal, private places for own personal study. We meet together to be equipped to take the stuff out there and expose people to the elements of God's kingdom. It's just who we are. And so he gives us an assignment. Go give him this message and then heal them. Yeah, but Bill, we don't heal the sick. We just pray for them. I know, but he didn't say that. He commanded them as though they could do it. So then that means I've got to find out what he meant. Are you guys alive? Because the problem is with our present frame of mind, if we pray and someone doesn't get healed, what do? We walk away and say, we don't know why, but God just decided not to heal them. How can you decide not to buy something after you already bought it? Provision was made for this miracle before the person was ever born. So the disciples ran into the problem. A child's brought to them that they can't get free. They can't get healed up. And so the guy brings the child to Jesus and says, I took him to your disciples. They couldn't help me. Jesus brought him into his one-step program. A out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the disciples were stunned. They said, how come we couldn't do it? Now, let's be honest. When that happens in our churches now, we try to explain why it didn't happen. Let me try over here. Do you know the birthplace of bad theology is when leaders are pressured to give an explanation to a problem that God's not addressing. The birthplace of bad theology is when people are facing disappointment and they need an explanation to feel better about the moment instead of to be left in discontentment so that they will actually wage a violent war against all that restrains them to find kingdom solutions that do not dissipate. I don't want to find things that make me comfortable. I want to find things that take me into my destiny. I'm not going to lower the standard of Scripture to make me feel good about my present situation. I don't want to feel good about my present situation. I'm not asking for a pat on the back. I want to shape the course of history. I want to see what's on the pages of the book displayed in front of me. To lower the standard of Scripture to my level of experience is blasphemy. It's idolatry. It's to worship the pages of a book rather than the Spirit that breathes on the pages of the book. How many of you have any familiarity with Israel's history in Old Testament times? You've been around a little while to know that they seem to always end up in idolatry, worshiping some stupid idol, doing something really dumb. How do you get a nation that saw the visible presence of God resting over them, providing food for them daily, bringing water out of a rock, doing the stuff that they did? How do you get a nation like that to fall into idolatry? The Bible tells us. Now listen carefully. The Bible tells us exactly how you get to idolatry from your mountaintop experience. As they forgot the works of the Lord. Listen. They forgot the works of the Lord. They stopped talking about the supernatural interventions of God. And when they lost consciousness of the God who invades the impossible, what do? We reduce ministry to our ministry gifts. I cannot afford to function out of whatever talents I have because then I'm no different than anybody else on the planet. Either what I have is breathed on by God or it's just another person trying to do good. There's something that is to fill the heart and mind of the people of God that is to never be lost. And when it's lost is when we start a downward spiral. When they forgot the works of the Lord. When I talk about the works of the Lord, I'm talking about the manna on the ground. I'm talking about the dead being raised. I'm talking about the leper being cleansed. When they forgot about the works of the Lord, they talked about it less. When they talked about it less, it happened less. When it happened even less, they talked about it even less. And there's this downward spiral until finally all miracles, all supernatural intervention, all their identity as being a people set apart for God's pleasure, all of that has vanished. All they've got is the religious form without any power, without any presence. And in that moment, they continuously fall into idolatry. As a team, we review every week. We go through the miracles that we've seen in the previous week. We take in our staff meeting. We take up to 2 hours every Wednesday morning just to discuss the miracles of the previous 7 days.
We just share the miracles that we've seen. We hired a church historian to sit there and write down the stories and the miracles that we saw from the previous week. Because I can't afford to lose my awareness of the God who invades the impossible. My life depends on it. As a church board, we cannot afford to go in that board meeting and make decisions based on our resources. I don't want to make decisions for the body of Christ on human resource, whether it be personnel, whether it be money, whether it be open doors and opportunity. It must be something different. We have to be known for something different than human talent. And if I don't stay conscious of the God who invades the impossible, I will reduce ministry to my gifts. And listen, our gifts, they're nice, they're cool, they're like sails on a boat. And here we are sitting in a beautiful harbor, watching, looking at the green and white sail and the blue and white and the yellow and red. And we admire one another's gifts, but without wind, all those sails are useless. They're nothing but window dressing. It's wind that identifies the purpose of the sail. It's the wind that finds the purpose of the sail. And it's the breath of God on your talent, on your ability, on your unique perspective, on your unique personality. It's the breath of God on those things that puts us in a position to honestly shape the course of world history. I don't like thinking in terms that I need a million people in agreement. I don't. I need the favor of God on my life and an open door. Look throughout Scripture when one person stood up to do something right. Look when it was Elijah, and he faced 850 demon-possessed false prophets, Satan worshipers, occultists that are cutting themselves, trying to bring the fire of hell onto a sacrifice, and one prophet stands up. It's the one. It's the individual. Yes, I like unity. Yes, I like working in teams. I love stuff like this where we go out on the streets. But I want you to see something for a moment. It's you by yourself when nobody else is watching. It's the middle of the night when you wake up and you just ache for God. And there's no prayer meeting called. There's no mentor that said it would be great if you got up at 3 every morning and prayed for 30 minutes. It's none of that. It's this thing that just drives, causes you to just come early, just to get before God, to pray that the Spirit of God would come upon the house today. It's the stuff when nobody's looking. It's the personal victories when nobody's watching. Something strange happens to a person who gets personal victories when no one else is watching. They get thrust in front of a nation in a moment of crisis. And their momentum that was gained in private now brings a blessing that touches an entire nation. It happened for David. Israel's embarrassment and shame over cowering from one giant was broken in a moment because of one man who had personal victory. He wasn't living with hype. He wasn't faking it. He wasn't going through, you know, he wasn't exaggerating or embellishing his life. He saw a giant that was mocking the armies of the living God. Listen to me. The name cancer is spoken with reverence in our churches. And it must stop. It's a devil. It's a devil. It must not be treated with any reverence or any respect. The C word. Stop it. It's a devil. And it taunts the armies of the living God. I believe that God is looking for Davids, those who in the private place contend for personal breakthroughs, so that when they least expect it, they hear that voice that is taunting the armies of the living God. They look around and all the trained soldiers are ill prepared to do anything. The king himself is in hiding because he doesn't know what to do in the face of this giant. But one young man who has momentum in the secret place comes to the public place and he says, "How dare you defy the armies of the living God?" And in a moment, the shame of a nation was removed because one young man stood. He took his private victories and he allowed it to drive him into a public confidence that the God he has come to know in the secret place is the God he has come to represent in the public place. It's personal victories in the private place. They give you momentum. I can teach you things about getting people healed. There are principles of the kingdom. You guys probably know so much about it already, but you're in a culture and a climate, and this is one of my favorite churches in the world. But I know that we can teach principles, but I want to tell you something. I'm looking for a generation that will not heal the sick out of kingdom principles, but will heal the sick out of the King's presence. There's a difference. There is a difference. There is a difference. I can teach you procedure. I can teach you models. You will get people healed. You will have deliverance. You will have conversions. But there's something different about the person who has learned. He gets to actually carry the presence of the Almighty God. See, the Holy Spirit is inside every believer, but he doesn't rest upon every believer. He's in me for my sake, but he's on me for yours. He will allow you to carry the measure of his presence that you'll jealously guard. It's the passion to protect that which has been given. The measure of risk and faith that we live in and the realm of integrity determines the measure that we can carry. I want you to understand something, that when Peter walked down the street and his shadow brought healing, it was because of who he was overshadowed by. Your shadow will release whatever you're overshadowed by. And he learned how to carry the presence. Shake yourself. Wake up to the reality that God has brought at hand. Charles Finney walks into a factory, says not a word, and everyone in the place falls to his face to cry out for mercy. Why? Because the man learned to carry the presence. When Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give, what is he talking about? A message or a person? What do we give away? The Holy Spirit is in us as a river, not a lake. He's in us as a river because his intent is to flow through and alter the geography around us. Why do you think we lay hands on people? It's not a place to park our hand. It's not a sympathy massage. It's because Habakkuk says the power of heaven is hidden in the hands. And when there's touch, there's release. Are you guys alive? The woman touches Jesus' garment and power shoots into her body. Why? Because it was available and she knew how to access it. It was through touch. Do you realize that a people who live conscious of the presence of God, walking into public places, everything is different. Everything is different. When you walk into your school and you're concerned about you, your affections are turned inward. When you walk into school just aware of the presence of God and the people around you, there is an anointing that is released. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but that is how the kingdom economy works. Paul says we are restricted by our affections. Is this making any sense? Restricted by our affections. What does that mean? It's when that spirit of compassion comes and you're drawn to one individual. What is he doing? He's showing you where the next miracle is to take place. I'll give you a secret about how to grow in miracles. Always feed yourself on what God has done and is doing and not what he hasn't done. People fall into offense at God because of what he hasn't done. Well, Bill, I've been prayed for 1,000 times. Why are you building a case against your own miracle? Are you guys all right? I want to talk really frank and honest with you, but I want you to understand my heart. Why build a case against your own miracle? Why do we have lists of how many times we've been prayed for that we didn't get healed so we feel more justified for our unbelief? This whole quest to feel good about ourselves in our moment is way overrated. The real need of the hour is people that live conscious of this willingness to do anything for God. Anything, anything, anything. It's in the private place. It's in the personal place. It's the people that are the living martyrs that touch me so much. I've got people around me. I look at them. They scare me. It's almost like they want to take a bullet for some good reason. They're on that edge because they don't care about what so many people get wrapped up in. They've lost all interest. All they care about is the King being glorified and the true gospel being illustrated, demonstrated, manifested without apology, without, forgive me for this one, but without extreme explanations. We don't need to explain everything. Jesus didn't. He says, you have to eat my flesh, drink my blood. If you don't, you've got no part with me. And he didn't bother to take them into the Old Testament Passover, give them New Testament prophetic images. He just left it. And when the crowd left, he didn't seem to be too bothered by it. My intent in coming here tonight to be a part of this, it's a great treat for me because I've got so much encouragement of what I see going on around the world and what I see happening. I want so much for, I feel like Southern California, if I could use this in a natural, it's like in Southern California, the air is filled with gas fumes and all we need is one person to light a match. We've got generations of people that have been pouring gas on the ground. People are saying, oh, we need a move of God. Just stand still for a moment. Just get a piece of the original flame going here, and you'll see an explosion because it is so ripe and so ready. There is such a cry. People are so fed up with their useless lifestyles. So fed up. I tell you, I go to churches of all branches, all kinds. I go to traditional, all different kinds of churches and conferences. And people in every single movement I have been in are crying out for more. And they're getting to the place where they just don't care anymore. I don't care what my history is. I don't care what... You know, my forefathers rejected. They were a human. They made mistakes. We need God. We don't care how he shows up. And there's this thing that's just stirring. Because all we need is just a few folks to light matches. Just a few folks to light matches. Just a few folks to get into a place and say, God, strike me with your best shot. I wish it were possible, I mean, it just even seems like just a silly idea, but I mean, I somehow wish it were possible to be able to sit down with each person in Southern California, one-on-one, and describe to them what I see. Because the biggest sleeping giant that I have ever seen on the planet is in Southern California. He's under the influence of anesthesia. It's the fumes from yesterday's success. But I see some people that are crawling out of the rubble of yesterday's great move and are saying, I'm glad my parents had it. I'm glad my grandparents had it. But if I don't get it, I'll die. I'm not going to live on the memories of a prior generation. I must taste for myself. It must be my personal experience. It's got to be my own story. I'm so glad that Jesus did what he did on the pages of Scripture. But do you understand? He didn't heal anybody as God. He did no miracles as God. Everything he did as man in right relationship with God. That's what he told us. He said the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. The word nothing in the Greek means nothing. He said what he meant. He meant what he said. I can't do a thing. He had so emptied himself of divinity that he was self-imposed restriction. He is eternally God. Don't make any mistake. Eternally God. He's not a created being. He's not an ascended being. He's eternally God. But he set aside divinity and he modeled for us what life could be like for anyone who had no sin and who was completely empowered by the Spirit of God. Everything he did. Now, if he did it as God, I'm still impressed, but I'm not compelled to follow. I stand back at a distance and go, yay, God, come and do it again. But when I realize he did it as man, I cannot stay the way I am. About 11 years ago, I began to cry out for more. To be honest, I feel like I've been burning for 30-some years. But about 11 years ago, I knew that I needed something deeper and more profound. In Acts chapter 2, you see a great baptism in the Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, you see some of the same group experiencing it again. You've heard people say it's not quantity, it's quality. That's only partially true. Once you've had quality, you want a lot of quantity of the quality. Once you have a life-changing experience with God, you don't want to experience it now and then. You want to park there. Hello? Hello? 11 years ago, I started to cry out to God on a new level. I would wake myself up at night praying. I was just possessed with this cry for more. And this is what I would pray. I would find myself walking in my office or laying in bed at night or getting up in the morning or driving down the road. God, I want more of you, and I want it at any cost. I will pay any price. It doesn't matter to me what you require of my life. I want more of you. I've seen what you can do through a yielded individual. I personally don't believe the world has ever seen the potential of the power of God on one human being. I don't think any of the great ones that we revere and admire have reached what God intended for mankind to reach to. Because what God intended could never be reached in one generation. It had to be through the cooperative efforts of multiple generations, where revivals don't decline in the second generation, but they instead increase. It's never happened in history, but it must happen before he returns. It's got to happen. There's got to be the efforts of cooperative generations that build on the other's ceiling and take it to new levels. It's got to happen before he returns. Otherwise, there'll never have been a revival on the planet out of the richness of spiritual inheritance. Did you know that every revivalist was spiritually fatherless as it pertains to revival? None of them had multiple generations taking them into another level of revival. It never happened once. Every revival died out in the next generation. Does that bother anybody? Does that bother anyone? That bothers me tremendously that the world has never seen what could happen if one generation took the baton and said, yes, Dad, I'll build on your ceiling and I'll make it my floor and I'll take it where you didn't have time to go. I'll pay the price. What is it to receive an inheritance? It's when you get for free what someone else paid a price for. But if you're going to leave an inheritance, you'll have to pay a price to develop what you got for free. And you grab that baton, and now you move into greater measure and level of sacrifice to take that thing where dad, where mom, where grandpa, grandma, they didn't have time to take it. I'm going to explore realms they never had the position to go after. But I'm positioned because I've received their grace for free. And I'm not going to sit and build monuments around their memories. I'm not going to build monuments around their movements. But instead, I've got to take their fire and see if it's possible to find a whole nother level of burning. I asked God for more, and I prayed night and day for about 8 months. I was in a meeting one night. I'm going to try to wrap this up here real quick, so kind of hold tight if you would. I was in a meeting that was absolutely, it was just one of those most outrageous, powerful meetings. And you know, one of our elders says, we only bring our watches to church to see if the date changed. How many of you have been in those meetings where, yeah. And it was one of those meetings, and my goodness, the power of God was so amazing. I was praying for a friend of mine. His name was Tom, and he was just struggling. And I said, Tom, I said, I feel like he's going to set you up, and he's going to visit you. He's going to touch you. And it may come the middle of the day. It may come in the middle of the night. It could come at 3 in the morning. I went to bed really late that night, and suddenly, at 3 in the morning, I was awakened with what felt like 1,000 volts of electricity shooting through my body, and I only had the ability to turn my head, and I looked at the clock, and it was 3 o'clock exactly. It's hard to explain to others when you're telling your own experience how you know certain things, but you know what I'm talking about. When you have an encounter with the Lord, and there are certain things He forces you to think about. I looked at the clock. I instantly remembered my prophetic word to Tom the night before that God was going to visit him, and it may be at 3 in the morning. And I said out loud to God, you set me up. Now, it's hard for me to describe what happened. But I had so much power going through my body that I had no control of my limbs. My arms would shoot out. My legs would shoot out. I was embarrassed. I felt my face turn red. I thought, and nobody knew. I was embarrassed for myself. This was embarrassing. I have no control of my limbs whatsoever. I know that this is God's response to my cry for more. I know that I've been praying night and day. I mean, I've just been, you know, I've been the guy knocking on the door that just won't stop knocking on the door saying, God, you've got to, I don't even know if this is theologically correct, but I just have got to have more of you, no matter the cost. Just do whatever you want, but somehow visit me and touch me deeper, just day and night, day and night, day and night for 8 months. And suddenly it's 3 in the morning and I've got power like anything I've ever experienced, realized, or imagined shooting through my body as though I were a conduit for an entire power plant. And it was not pleasant. Don't think for a moment this was some pleasant. This was not pleasant at all. It was annoying, but it was glorious. The first thing that happened is I realized, I saw myself trying to teach in front of our church with no control of my limbs. You laugh. I was crying. I had tears pouring down on my pillowcase. And I realized that there wasn't anyone that would believe this was God. And I couldn't blame them. The next scene, I saw myself walking in front of a restaurant, my favorite restaurant in town, trying to walk. And realizing that not only am I going to be an embarrassment to my church, I'm going to be an embarrassment to my whole city. Because this thing wouldn't stop. I've asked for more, and now God has given me more, and I have no control of my limbs. I then remembered that Jacob wrestled with an angel and he limped the rest of his life. Mary gave birth to the Christ child and was called the mother of the illegitimate child the rest of her life. And now I've got an encounter with God, and I can't move. Now, I need for you to just try to understand with me for a moment. It's hard for me to describe this very well. But I'm in bed. I've asked for more. He has made me aware that I have a decision to make. And this more that I have asked for may put me in bed the rest of my life. I may never get out again. I lost all ability to function. He's made it very clear to me. He has made it so clear. It's as clear as on my face. This is the more I've asked for, and he wants to know if I'm serious. And I realize that if I say yes, I may be in that bed the rest of my life. I said, yes, I'll take it. You can do anything you want to me. If I get you in the exchange, if it's your presence that manifests in my life, if you come upon me and I look crazy to anybody else, I don't care. But if I get you, I will take it. Do anything you want with me. But I'm so desperate for more. I'm so hungry for more. I'm so hungry for the authentic. I'm so hungry to go beyond what is acceptable and customary and applauded by others. Those things don't matter to me. God, I'm so hungry for more. I'll take it. If it means I am in this bed looking like this the rest of my life, I'll take it. It didn't stop. It continued all night till 6:38 in the morning when I got out of bed. The next night it started the moment I got in bed, and the third night, three nights in a row, where this power came in upon. And I'm not sure what the Lord did those three nights, except I can say there are certain things that don't matter to me, certain things that died those three nights. There's a certain abandonment. And I feel like I would never even pretend to say that anybody else has to have a similar experience. But I do believe you have to have a similar cry. I do believe that what we've asked for in the moment that we are living in, it is not a moment to approach casually. If I were to plan out the evening, I've just witnessed this week and last week and the week before, I've had, goodness, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This will be the 6th conference in the last 3 weeks. I've seen stunning miracles. It would be just a thrill to pray for the sick, and we may do it yet. But I tell you, I've only got one thing burning on me right now. Only one thing burning on me. And as much as I love to see people healed, that's not why I'm here. I'm here to find one person. Just one. Just one that will get some victory in the private place when nobody's watching. Somebody that will give all when no offering is being taken. Someone that will pray all night when there's no all-night prayer meeting. Someone that will just say no to all the stupid options in life that are so meaningless and pointless and say yes to the one thing. Just one person. I don't care how young, I don't care if they're 5, but one person that could be the burning one that would ignite the fumes that have accumulated over this area for so many decades, as God has been waiting for one generation to fully embrace this message of the gospel of the kingdom. We owe people more than a message. We owe them an encounter with God. And you can't bring people into a divine encounter if you're not full. Fullness in the kingdom means overflow. A glass isn't full till it overflows its sides. Fullness of the Spirit is measured in overflow. In the same way that abundance in the kingdom is not measured by what you have, it's measured by what you've given away. This kingdom is a different kingdom. And the thing that I want to do tonight more than anything else, and doing this in this setting catches me a little bit off guard because this is not my norm. I don't think I've ever done this to our young people in Reading even. But I know that nothing is impossible with God. The baby that was in the womb earlier this year with no fingers, no toes, paralyzed, undeveloped heart, undeveloped lungs. The doctor said the baby will not live if you carry it full term. When it is born, it will die. It's paralyzed. It is not formed. And the grandma was a part of our school of ministry of signs and wonders. In so many words, she says, not on my shift. This is not happening on my shift. She began to cry out to God, and just a few months ago, that baby was born with all its fingers, all its toes, a perfectly formed heart, perfectly formed lungs, no paralyzation whatsoever. Two babies that were pronounced Down syndrome in the womb were healed in the womb. I heard of a third tonight of a testimony of somebody the doctors thought. Two babies that I know of that were dead in the womb. The doctor said, you will die if we can't remove the children. And yet those babies were raised from the dead. That's just the womb stuff. What about the woman who has no kneecap? And she comes to a lady who has seen the spare parts room in heaven. And she says, I don't even have a kneecap. And the lady says, I'll get one for you. She reaches her hand up like this, brings it down, puts it on her knee, and within 15 minutes, God has created a new kneecap plus a whole new knee joint. The two cases of missing jawbone that God just created in its place, because nothing's impossible. Somehow there's got to be people that don't just do it because there's a crowd doing it. They do it because it's in the book. It's the personal victory that gets taken into the public place that says, my God is compassionate. He is gracious. He is kind. His loving kindness is full towards you. He is extreme and extravagant in his love. And I'm here to demonstrate it. I'm here to show you, to put it on display. This is what he's like. Make no mistake. If you have 100 people with you, praise God. But if you have to, go it alone. Burn by yourself and create a movement. The stories are so numerous. We have more miracles outside church than we do in church now in the last 3 years. One of our guys is in a drum circle at the mall, you know. He sees a guy hobble by. He leaves the drum circle, says, hey, can I pray for you? And his family's with him and said, sure. He prays for him. Found out he was shot by a gun and he was crippled up. And God instantly healed him. But he noticed that the man never spoke to him. And so he said, can this man not talk? And his family said, no. He's never spoken a word in his life. He said, can I pray for that? And they said, sure. He prayed for him. The first word out of his mouth was Jesus. That makes for a good day. The family is so excited, they said, say something else. So he said, God. So I figure that's a good start right there. That's a good start. Are you guys with me? I want to pray tonight. I want to pray over you. I want to pray that God will set you up like he set me up. I pray that there's 100,000 of you walking the streets of this city, but I pray that you have the courage to do it by yourself. I pray that you have the courage to do it when no one's watching, when no one's requiring it, when there's no altar call, when there's no offering, when there's no prayer meeting, when there's no outreach. Some of our folks, that, you know what they do? They get together and they say, let's go do something. Oh, what do you want to do? Oh, let's go down to the emergency room. We'll just go in there and sit. That's where sick people go. We'll just sit there till we get words of knowledge and prophetic words. Then we'll minister to the people. This is their recreation. One lady came to me. She said, I was wanting to pray for someone. I couldn't find anyone to pray for. So I went to McDonald's and parked next to handicapped parking. You can try this at home. This is what I want to do tonight. I want to pray over you. I want to pray for you. But only if you're hungry. I want to make something real clear here as we get started. I can't promise that we will lay hands on everyone because at this point I'm not even sure if it's necessary, to be honest. I love that because I believe in impartation. I believe so much in it. We function so much in that area. But I'll tell you what, I feel like right now the most important thing in the entire world is for the cry that God has put in you. It was in there the moment you were born again. It's part of your DNA. But it gets locked up. It gets locked up through disappointment. It gets locked up through religion. It gets locked up through inexperience and bad teaching and all the stuff that just gets piled on our lives. And we just need to just allow that God made us to be just to pull the crud off the surface and stand up and make declaration. This is who I am. I was made to burn, and I am here, God, as a burning offering that you would come and change me and touch me and fill me and ignite me and do something different with my life. I don't want mediocrity. I don't want a coast. I don't want just what comes to me. I want to go after what you've said is available. What you need in life will come to you, but what you want, you'll have to go after. And you'll have to go to heaven to get it, because that's the only realm that it exists in. Your soul will only be satisfied for what exists in the realm of God's dominion. So I'm going to turn you loose and say, listen, this is your moment. I've talked as long as I feel like talking. I think right now it's the moment for you to cry out to God and to be as honest and as abandoned as you know how to be in prayer. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray that tonight starts a chain of events. That tonight starts a chain of events of divine encounters. The middle of the day, the middle of the night, the most unexpected way, the most unexpected times, the most unusual verses leap out at you, the most unusual encounters with people, the most unusual dreams and angelic manifestations and all the things that happen. I pray, God, let that reality, the reality of the kingdom of God, be released over this host of people. I ask you now, you pray. And don't pray casual, because casual prayer gets casual answers.